Okay, we're in the book of Daniel. We're in the book of Daniel chapter 8. But before we get into Daniel, I want to do a couple of things. We've missed 2 weeks. 1 week for this whatever viral thing I've got. And I emphasize I got because I'm still sleeping quite a bit, and that is not natural for me. And, of course, because of the seminar we had last week. So what I would like to do today, number one, I want you to reread Daniel chapter 7. I want you to reread Daniel chapter 8. I want you to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, then skip over and go to verses 24 through 27. So what I want you to do is reread Daniel chapter 7. We'll do a review over it. Reread Daniel chapter 8, a review, and then we'll finish up on the interpretation of Daniel chapter 8. And then read Daniel chapter 1 and 2. Skip Daniel's prayer, because we will. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And then skip down to verses 24 through 27. Daniel chapter 9, 1 and 2. And then skip down to verses 24 through 27. For that is what we will be studying beginning next week. What I want to do today, though, is kind of recharge our brains just a little bit. I want to look at 3 familiar passages of Scripture. And looking at these 3 scriptures, I'm going to make a point that's going to help us in our study of Daniel. The first passage I would like you to turn to is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And by the end of these 3 passages of Scripture, hopefully you'll see the point that I'm trying to make. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's a verse that we have learned ever since preschool. Some of you older people learned it in an old English translation. Some of you middle-aged people like myself learned it in both the old English and the modern speech. It's a very familiar passage. It's verse 15. Bob, can I get you to read verse 15, sir?
Yes. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Okay, so this is the verse that many of us grew up with in the King James language. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ben, can I get you to read, please, sir? Same verse.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay, so now we got the word diligent. So we have the word study to show thyself approved. We got the word be diligent to show yourself approved. Other translations, to save time, you will see some translations in the modern speech will say, do your best to show yourself approved. Others will say, I think the New Jerusalem Bible will phrase it like this, work hard to show yourself approved. Now the word in the Greek is spoudazo, which means to make every effort, to work hard, to be zealous, to everything along that line. To be zealous, to work hard, to do your best, to labor at. In the instruction that Paul is given to Timothy, he is clearly stating that each and every one of us, and not just Timothy alone, but each and every one of us has a personal endeavor to do the best that you and I can to be zealous to understand the Word of God. And I don't think anybody would disagree with that. It's important that we understand what God has delivered unto mankind. And just as important, it's important to understand what this is. So to study or to be diligent, to do your best, to work hard, however your translation puts it, in the word spoudazo, these things all mean the same. Now, he says, study to show yourself approved. Now, there's nothing I like better than after a class or a sermon or whatever, then somebody come up and pat me on the back and say, good job. If there's anything that makes my hat shrink and the buttons pop off of my shirt, it's somebody telling me I have done a good job. But I'm not here for your approval. None of us who labor in the Lord's work is here for mankind's approval. We are here for the approval of God. Each and every one of us, no matter what status you hold in the body, preacher, teacher, elder, deacon, benevolence, whatever, each one of us works, each one of us studies to show ourselves approved of God. And this approval is the same approval that you and I would have if we were working on a job somewhere. I work hard for a paycheck. Now, some of you are laughing because you know I have a government job. But I work hard for a paycheck. I show up every day. I do the task that's assigned to me. And I want the approval of my boss because, number one, if he approves what I do, I get that paycheck. And number two, if he approves, I keep that job. But in the Bible, our approval must come from God. And the only way that you and I can get His full approval is if that we make every effort in our study of His Word. So, be diligent, study, do your best, labor to show yourself approved unto God. And then the next word is a workman. There are a truckload of passages of Scripture that tell us that we are servants. Not just servants, but the word doulos, which means we are the lowest of servants. We are bond servants. Nothing that we have is our own. That's why Christianity chose the word out of the seven words for servant, the word doulos, to show that we have nothing of our own. Everything that we have belongs to the master. But here the Greek tells us that we are laborers. We are workmen. And this is something I think that we miss from time to time. That in our Christianity, not only do we serve, and as Luke 17:10 says, that after all is said and done, say unto yourself, you are unprofitable servants, you have done only what your duty is to do. We are also co-workers with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul will tell the church at Corinth that we are fellow workers with God. We are working for the same thing. In other words, to put it in an earthly example, It is 3 seconds left in the fourth quarter. We are 5 points behind. We are on the half-yard line. And we are going to push the ball across the goal line. To do that, the front line has to be shoulder to shoulder. The running back and the back, the quarterback, they have to be on the same page of the playbook to push that ball across the line. That's what it is to be shoulder to shoulder in your work. It's the same thing in Christianity. We are to be shoulder to shoulder with God, doing what God has wanted to do in the first place, redeem mankind back to himself. So, we are diligent. We study. We do our best. We labor to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who are not ashamed. We're not talking about being ashamed of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, for it is the power of God and salvation to all who believe. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, that is, as written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's not talking about the gospel. Well, what is he talking about? When it comes to the end of this life, whether we die in the faith or whether the Lord comes again, whether whatever the situation is, when it comes to the end of our task and our toil here on this life, we have no regret. We are unashamed in the efforts that you and I have made in doing, working side by side with God in the great scheme of redemption to redeem mankind. We study to show ourselves approved, not of men, but of God, because we are workmen with God. We are laborers with God who have no right to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. Handling aright the word of truth is just simply there is no mistake. We are on the same page. It's what God has revealed unto mankind. We have pointed out that in this study and in several studies that I have, especially when we're talking about apocalyptic speech, prophetic speech, whatever you want to call it, I have pointed out 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Where no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. For no man ever spake by his own will, but spake by God, the will of God, being guided by the Holy Spirit. That's telling you and me that there is a divine plan that is clearly put out in Scripture. And we are to make every effort to know what that plan is. Because I'm not going to be approved of God if I deviate one iota from that plan. I'm not going to be approved of God if I do not do my best to study this plan, to be able to present this plan. We study to show ourselves approved. We are diligent so that we can correctly teach the word of God. So that's one passage of Scripture. Turn now, if you will, to Acts 18. And like I said, this is going to tie into Daniel before it's all over with. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's a familiar passage. Don't jump ahead. Go with me word by word as we go over this passage of Scripture. Because there is a point here. Look at verse chapter 18 of Acts, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent, or some of your translation will say a learned man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. First off, as we read this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice what it says about Apollos. Number one, he's a Jew. So he would have some knowledge of the old law. Number two, he was an Alexandrian. Alexandria, at that time, was a city that was known for its scholars, for its philosophers, for its institutions of learning. So he would have knowledge in several things. And it also says that he was an eloquent or a learned man, and that he was mighty in the Scriptures. So we're not dealing with a novice here. We are dealing with someone who knew his Scriptures. Verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught, notice the word, accurately, the things concerning Jesus. So now we see something else about the man Apollos. We see that he had been instructed in the ways of the Lord. So there was no error there. He was fervent in spirit, and he spake and taught accurately the things of Jesus. But there's a problem. He knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So here we have a learned man, mighty in the Scriptures, but yet he did not know the complete picture. He spoke boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto him, and he expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Now this is what I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture. And I want to apply it today to the 21st century. Yes, I know that there are charlatans out there who are only teaching and preaching for money. I know that. But that's a small percentage of the religious world. There are many good, dear, devout men who are teaching the things of Jesus. But they're not teaching it accurately. Some of them may be parrots. In other words, what I mean by that, just speaking what they've been taught. Actually not studying no more than what they've been told to study. Several years ago in a Bible class, we were talking about a passage of Scripture. And a lady spoke up in a class and she said she had two co-workers that went to the same religious church body. And they were talking about this passage of Scripture. And they said, well, you know, we've wondered about that, but nobody ever asked the question. So they just accepted what was being taught and go on. There are many people like that out there today. People in our own families, people in our workplace, people that we run across every day that we speak, or that sometimes we just have religious discussions with. If they are to know accurately the way of the Lord, then what do we have to do? We have to be 2 Timothy 2:15, right? For if we're not 2 Timothy 2:15, how can you and I accurately teach others the word of truth? And I want you to notice, too, that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them. In other words, they didn't just stand up and scream out, "You're wrong. You're in error." But they took him and they expanded unto him the way of the Lord more accurately. But they couldn't have done it if they were not diligent to show themselves approved unto God. Workmen who need not be ashamed. You and I, no matter who we are, have a task ahead of us. It doesn't always work out. I understand that. There are times when you have to shake the dust off your feet. I understand that. But we have a task. And that's when we are in discussion that we are able to explain the word of the Lord more accurately to people. So they too will know the accurate way and not only become believers and immersed believers, but be able to share the gospel with them. That's how the gospel spreads. I learn, I teach, they learn, they teach, and so, and going on from there. But it doesn't work unless we are diligent. Third passage of Scripture, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 deals with 70 AD. I know there are some that believe that it ends, teaches the end of the world, and that is clearly debatable. And I can show you where it's debatable, but for right now, for the purpose of this class, so we don't go over and miss the point, I want you just to believe me that Jesus is talking about 70 AD. If you want to argue later, that's good. No, that's fine. It's not good to argue. It's better to debate. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let him that reads understand. Jesus makes 2 points here of which there is no debate. Now, if you remember in our introduction to Daniel, I pointed out that the liberals do not believe that there's any predictive prophecy in the book of Daniel. That's why they don't see Rome in the book of Daniel. That's why they don't see 70 AD in the book of Daniel. There is no predictive prophecy. But what does Jesus say here? When therefore you see, and he's definitely talking about 70 AD. When therefore you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, Jesus clearly states that there is predictive prophecy in the book of Daniel. So the liberals are wrong. But the second thing I want you to see in this statement, and it's just as important as understanding that Daniel was a prophet and had predictive prophecy, he says, let him that read understand. In other words, you can understand the book of Daniel. Why am I emphasizing this point? Because some of you are telling me, I don't know what you're saying up there. Let me ask you this question before I go on. I'm holding in my hand what? A Bible. In this Bible, we are told to study this Bible for the purpose of the redemption of mankind. Second question, is Daniel in this Bible? Yes, it is. Therefore, we are to study Daniel for the purpose of correcting the error that is being taught out there so people will know the truth, and by knowing the truth, they will be set free. But unless I make a diligent effort to show myself approved unto God in the study of Daniel, I'm going to be ashamed at the end of this life. Well, how do I know that you're teaching me correctly? Some may say. Every class except for this one, because I didn't know where I was going on this class, I give out a study guide, do I not? On that study guide, I have the major points of my class. And on that study guide, you have the opportunity to what? Jot down notes. You have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to jot down notes, number one, so that you'll be recording what I say. And number two, you can take what I say and check it. Because, see, that's part of being diligent. As I pointed out in this class, the first six chapters of Daniel are historical. And they are stories that you and I have heard if we've been in the church or in any religious body, really, for ever since we were in preschool. We all have heard the stories of the statue and the stone cut without hands. We've all have heard of the fiery furnace, of the lion's den. We know these stories. We've been taught these stories. But for some reason, we quit there. And I don't know why. I don't know if it's because we don't think the last six chapters are important. Or if it's because we haven't been instructed in these last six chapters. But for some reason, we ignore the last six chapters of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel, the last six chapters, is an apocalyptic section. I realize that. And I do realize that apocalyptic language, prophetic language, figurative speech, whatever you want to use to call it, is difficult at times. But that takes you back to 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, right? That if no prophecy is a private interpretation, no man spake by his own will, but by the will of God, what do I do to interpret the Bible? I use the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible doesn't talk about Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Well, it doesn't mention him by name. But I can use what to go along with that? Biblical history. There are biblical encyclopedias. There are biblical dictionaries. There are commentators that are accurate up to a point, and when we get to the point where they're not accurate, and I need to straighten them out on that thing, we'll get to that point, okay? But all these things can be checked out. All these things can be confirmed. All these things can be known. Whether you're 80 plus or 12 plus, you can understand what Daniel says. How do I know that? Jesus said you could. But you have to make a little bit of effort. You listen to what I say. And don't get me wrong, you can still pat me on the back and say, good job. But you listen to what I say. You write down what is said, and then you check it out. Nope. All right. Any questions so far? Now, in case you've missed what I've done, I want to make it very clear what I've just done. By presenting the 2 Timothy 2:15, by giving the example of Priscilla and Aquila, and by going to the words of Jesus saying that you can't understand it, I have put the burden of learning on you. There's no excuse now. There's nothing to say, well, I don't understand what he's talking about. Everybody have a right hand? Throw it up. Okay. That's a left hand, Walter. You always get one. Ask a question. If I don't see your hand, yell out. Go ahead.
Isn't there in 2 Timothy 2:15 the term that a workman?
Yes, sir.
I'm all on that Greek background word. I remember on the memory, but if I'm not mistaken, also it's used to describe the word workman is used to describe like an apprentice that puts himself through a system of learning and all, and that's the same type.
Same, yeah. That idea is in that word too. Yes, sir. You're very right there. So, if you don't understand what I'm saying, ask a question. If for some reason I speak and say something that's not correct, number one, you either didn't hear me correctly, because you know I never make mistakes, or I did make a mistake. I remember one time I quoted 1 Timothy 8, verse 5. There is no 1 Timothy 8. But I quoted it anyway. You do that sometime. But confusion comes. You can't remember everything. So, as we go through Daniel, like I said, we're going to do a quick review next week of Daniel chapter 7. Do a quick review of what we said in 8, and then we'll pick up in 8:15 and do the interpretation, and then we'll quickly jump into Daniel chapter 9. Now remember, in Daniel chapter 9, just read verses 1 and 2, and read verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. Are there any questions up to this point?
Why are you skipping that prayer?
There's a lot of good material in that prayer. There's a lot of good preaching in that prayer. Maybe we can get somebody to preach on it. But the reason why we're skipping it, it's not for our purpose of understanding the apocalyptic section. What we're trying to do in doing this, let me say it this way. I know that those of us who lived through the late 70s and early 80s, we remember the bumper stickers. In case of rapture, this car is unmanned. We remember all the TV preachers and this, that, and the other knocking this stuff home. It had been 40 years since Israel got the land back. According to prophecy, in 40 years, Christ was going to come again. He's going to set up his kingdom here upon earth. 1,000-year reign, great tribulation, all those things in there. Well, it never came true, and we laughed at everybody. Hal Lindsey went ahead and wrote the late great Planet Earth Part 2. And in his foreword, if I remember correctly, I'm paraphrasing, he said everything came true except for the coming of Christ. Which, if you understand the first one, none of it came true. So we kind of laughed at them all, and we went our merry way, thinking this has gone away. All they've done is change their doctrine. They're not so much in the time frame now. I turned on the TV the other day, and lo and behold, David Jeremiah was on there speaking of Daniel. The same dispensational stuff. Now, like I said, there are charlatans out there that are in it just for the money. We know who they are. We've seen them on TV. We know everything that they say to keep their audience in the prayer cloths that they sell for $1,000 and this, that, and the other. We know about those people. But that's just a small percentage. There are a lot of people who believe this dispensationalist doctrine. I work with a guy. I'll ask him a question, and he'll just, you know. And I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I know with this southern accent sometimes sarcasm seems to drip out, but I'm not being sarcastic. I really want him to know. Because I really want him to be saved. So people are really listening to this stuff even today. Even though it was back then, it's still alive today. And you and I need to understand passages like Daniel and Matthew 24 and 2 Peter 3. And be able to show the error of their ways so that we will be able to evangelize. Working shoulder to shoulder with the Father in the mission, which is to redeem mankind. Now, last week, the guy that was teaching the class kept you over time and time again. I'm going to give you a 5-minute break on this one. If there's no more questions, we'll begin a review of Daniel 7 next week. Reread it, reread 8, chapter 9, 1 and 2, and then 24 and 27. God bless you.